Let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now, in these first four verses of 1 Timothy, we have the salutation to the letter, including a typical Pauline greeting, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we have a warning against false teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Let's begin our study of 1 Timothy with some background notes. The letter of 1 Timothy is one of the three so-called pastoral epistles in the New Testament. The others are 2 Timothy and Titus. They are called pastoral epistles because they are written to Timothy and Titus concerning their pastoral responsibilities in the churches they served. Spiritual leaders in the church today would do well to seriously study the pastoral epistles, because these books of Scripture give the spiritual qualifications necessary for pastors or shepherds within the church. And these books contain principles for the pastoral care of local churches. Now, 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who was at Ephesus. Ephesus, as you know, was one of the major cities of the Roman world, and Timothy was helping to build up the church there in Ephesus. The theme that emerges from this letter is church order. So if any of you are ever involved in setting up a new church, read this epistle of 1 Timothy. It's a handbook for setting up a church, as we'll see. In verse 1, Paul reminds Timothy that he was an apostle of Christ according to the commandment of God. This statement was not to make sure that Timothy knew who was in charge. No, this statement was rather to give Timothy the authority he needed to direct the church at Ephesus. Remember, this letter would be read not just privately by Timothy, but publicly in the church at Ephesus. In the last verse of the letter, Paul says, "Grace be with you," and the "you" is plural, showing that this letter would definitely have been read to the whole church at Ephesus. So the church at Ephesus would know in no uncertain terms that Timothy had the authority of the Apostle Paul behind him, and that apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul was not self-appointed. It was directly from God. In verse 2, Paul refers to Timothy as his true child in the faith. The main idea here is tenderness and endearment. There was a genuine spiritual father-son relationship between Paul and Timothy. It was more than just a teacher-student relationship or an apostle-disciple relationship. Now, the phrase does not necessarily mean that Paul led Timothy to Christ, but it may include that possibility. We first read of Timothy in Acts chapter 16, when Paul came to Timothy's hometown during his second missionary journey. I'm reading Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy was already a Christian at this point. It may be that Timothy became a believer when Paul first visited this region in his first missionary journey. We do know that Timothy had a godly mother Eunice and godly grandmother Lois, who taught him the Hebrew Scriptures when he was a child. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, when and where Lois and Eunice became Christians, we don't know for sure. But maybe they not only taught Timothy the Scriptures, but led him to the Lord as well. In any case, we see from Acts 16 that Timothy joined the Apostle Paul in his missionary travels. Timothy would have been in his late teens or early 20s at this point. Now, after Paul's three missionary journeys, he was arrested and imprisoned in both Caesarea on the coast of Israel and in Rome. This would have been in the late 50s and early 60s AD. All during this time, it seems that Timothy was either with the Apostle Paul or on missions at Paul's direction. From Paul's Roman imprisonment, which was really a house arrest called Paul's first Roman imprisonment, Paul wrote the four so-called prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Timothy is mentioned in the salutation of Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, showing that he was with the Apostle Paul during the time of his house arrest there in Rome. We believe that Paul was released from this first Roman imprisonment and made further missionary travels. And during this time, he visited Ephesus, and he left Timothy there to help pastor the church, as we've mentioned. Then sometime later, probably from Macedonia, as we see here in verse 3, Paul wrote back to Timothy to encourage him and remind him of his responsibilities. This is the letter of 1 Timothy. We see in verses 3 and 4 that one of Timothy's responsibilities at Ephesus was to refute the false teachers. This brings us then to our doctrinal or teaching points for this first section of 1 Timothy. Doctrinal point number one, false teaching is controlled by silencing. False teaching is controlled by silencing. Verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Already in the first century, false doctrine was beginning to be a problem for the early church. There was the false teaching of Judaism, which said that salvation wasn't by faith alone in Christ. Judaism said that the works of the Mosaic law were essential for salvation. And then there was the false teaching of what later became known as Gnosticism. Among other things, this false teaching denied that Jesus was fully God. So how was Timothy to deal with these false teachers? Answer, stop them. With the apostles' authority, he was to silence them by telling them to stop teaching. Only the doctrine of the apostles, which was contained in the emerging New Testament scriptures, only the apostles' doctrine was to be taught. This is what characterized the early Christians. Acts 2, verse 42, we read, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. How are church leaders to deal with false teaching in the church today? The same way. False teaching is controlled by silencing. The church is not a democracy or an organization where everyone gets equal time to share his or her opinions and teachings. The church is where biblical doctrine is taught and no other doctrine is taught or tolerated. Heresy only happens when false teaching is not stopped. False teaching is controlled by silencing. Doctrinal point number two, false teaching is characterized by squabbles. False teaching is characterized by squabbles. Verse 4, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. The fables and endless genealogies here probably have to do with the extra-biblical writings embraced by the Judaizers. During the intertestamental period, there were a number of books written which were not scripture, and they contained fables and long genealogies. These books today are known as Old Testament apocryphal and Old Testament pseudepigraphal writings. And don't let these terms throw you. The point is that they are not scripture. And the Judaizers who were embracing these writings were considered false teachers. And the result of this false teaching was wrangling and disputes and speculations and squabbles. The same is true today. When you go beyond sound biblical doctrine and begin to teach what the Bible does not teach, the speculation and false teaching will result in disputes and squabbles. Verse 4 says that true teaching and biblical doctrine is characterized by the church being built up in faith. See that in verse 4? Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. So true teaching and sound biblical doctrine is characterized by the church being built up in faith, whereas false teaching is characterized by squabbles. It doesn't mean that there isn't room for discussion concerning the interpretation of certain passages, for example, but you're discussing the Bible, not just human literature. Illustration: discussion of the miracles of the Lord Jesus recorded in the Bible will result in edification and growth in faith. Whereas discussion of whether Jesus could have gotten sick or hit his thumb when he hammered a nail will result in squabbles. It's beyond sound biblical teaching. Going beyond what we have in Scripture can easily lead to false teaching, and false teaching is characterized by squabbles. And more we could say there. We got to move on to the practical application. When was the last time you wrote a follow-up letter? When was the last time you wrote a follow-up letter? 1 Timothy is really a follow-up letter from Paul to Timothy. The letter was not only to remind Timothy of his responsibilities, but to encourage him in the faith. After all, Paul had discipled Timothy. We too have a responsibility to disciple Christians who are younger in the faith than we are. And part of that responsibility is to write them follow-up letters. When was the last time you wrote a follow-up letter? You know, I remember one summer when I was directing the spiritual life activities of a Christian camp. I had to leave the camp midway through the summer. I left the responsibilities with a younger Christian man that I had helped disciple. And a couple of weeks later, I wrote him a follow-up letter to remind him of his responsibilities and to encourage him in the faith. I need to do more of that. I need to write more follow-up letters. And you need to write follow-up letters as well. When was the last time you wrote a follow-up letter?